Good morning. So good to be together and studying God's Word together and singing together and having this time of fellowship together. You know what? If you could turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, we are in the middle of a short series of messages about Christmas. And the title has been A Weary World Rejoices. I think very fitting for our time and really all the time. But A Weary World Rejoices, that line comes from a song that is probably familiar, O Holy Night. I'll read to you some lyrics. O Holy Night, the stars brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. So what we've been doing in our study is looking at the weary world at the time of Christ and how they rejoice when there were these encounters around the time of the birth of Christ. And so in our first message, we looked at the father of John the Baptist. His name was Zechariah. And we looked at what happened with him and how Gabriel the angel came and told him that he and his wife were going to have a son who was going to be a forerunner and a prophet and going to point to the Messiah. Okay. So we also looked at Mary. We looked at Mary, in fact, last week. This morning, we are looking at Elizabeth. And we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. A weary world rejoices. We're looking at the story of Elizabeth. And her name, Elizabeth, means God the oath. God is an oath. That's what the name Elizabeth means. You know, maybe that the prefix El, Elohim, it means God. And the word, the second part of Elizabeth means oath or promise. God, the promise. You see this word in Psalm 132 where it says, the Lord swore an oath to David. Swore a Zebeth to David. Elizabeth to David. God, an oath. A sure oath he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. So that's just a place where it's in the Old Testament. But listen, we're looking at Elizabeth. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 1 and then pray. And we're going to dive in and look at this passage this morning. And one thing I know for sure is going to be encouraging to all of us is just to see how this passage speaks to us. And I think in some ways it may be surprising to you how much we're able to get out of this story together as we study it. So Luke 1, 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for the word that we have before us. We thank you for the fellowship that we have together. We thank you for the opportunity that it is to consider your ways that are higher than our ways. To, Lord, ask for your wisdom for our lives and to seek the power that comes from your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that the truth would shine brightly and would point clearly to Christ this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. A weary world rejoices, looking at Elizabeth this morning. And We're going to have 4 points. I would say that this passage, a lot of it is about being filled with the Spirit. It's about the unborn baby Jesus. It's about John the Baptist. So just to be clear and kind of a review, Elizabeth is the wife to Zechariah. Zechariah and Elizabeth are much older in age. But Gabriel, the angel, came to them and said, "You're going to have a baby. You're not going to be barren, Elizabeth. You're going to have a baby." He told Zechariah. Zechariah didn't really believe, but he said, "It's going to happen anyways." And Zechariah was sort of banned to silence until the baby was born. That was something we covered in the previous week. Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary, who also receives a visit from Gabriel. Anyways, so they're now coming together in this story, and the stories in Luke chapter 1 are sort of intertwining here in this visit between Mary and Elizabeth. And I think it's just important for us to just study these verses and glean truth from them. And so the first point this morning, and you just need to write the points down if you're taking notes. I don't have them. I just have the verses this morning. But they're short and simple. And the first point is this, and I think, you'll get it. Unborn lives matter. Okay? So, probably not the main point of this passage, but definitely a point in this passage. Look at verse 39. You got to think about this. The baby leaping in the womb at 6 months, it really does give us a glimpse into the biblical perspective on unborn life. In those days, Mary, verse 39, arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It is really important to get your views, your convictions, your ethics from God's Word. Increasingly so, because no one has it completely, right? When they become a Christian or at any point in their Christian life, we're constantly reforming and renewing our minds. In this matter, let's just consider some things. The Greek word here used that Luke uses for the baby is, it can mean an unborn child, which he clearly means here. It can also mean a newborn child or a baby. Luke, the New Testament writer here, uses the same word that he uses here later in Luke chapter 18, to refer to people bringing their little born children to Jesus for him to bless them. Same word, same term, same idea, a human person, a human life. Peter uses the same word, the same term, when he refers to believers being like newborn infants who crave pure spiritual milk. And I just think that's instructive, and we need to see it. According to Luke's timeline, because we've been tracking in this series, A Weary World Rejoices, we've been looking at Zechariah, at Mary, now Elizabeth. So we kind of have seen the timeline, right? So Elizabeth in this story is 6 months pregnant. But Mary just found out that she's going to be the mother of baby Jesus literally weeks before the story that we are reading. So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. It's going to be 3 more months before she has John the Baptist. Mary is maybe 1 month pregnant at the most. Yet, Elizabeth and Scripture calls Mary a mother, and Elizabeth calls Mary's unborn child my Lord. So, okay. Now, understand this too, because I was just looking into this week, and at 6 months, a baby, modern science tells us, right? A baby, the ears are fully developed. from weeks 4 to 16. 6 months, just in case for those of you that have trouble with math, that's 24 weeks. So 4 to 16 weeks, the ears are totally done. So the baby, Jesus, is able to hear Mary's greeting as she comes in. I'm sorry, the baby John the Baptist is able to hear Mary, the mother of Jesus, greeting as she comes in. The arms, the legs, and the heart are fully developed at 3 to 8 weeks. So John the Baptist in the womb is able to feel in his heart the excitement that the mother of his Lord, and his Lord, in fact, had entered the room, is able to flap his arms in praise, is able to, as the text tells us, leap for joy in the womb. Now, I'm saying all this because it's just true. It's scientific. But let me be clear. They did not have ultrasounds. And all this science would not have been Luke's point or goal. He was not making political points about prenatal development in his gospel in chapter 1. But it is critical that we understand that in the biblical world, it's simply an unborn child and a born child, both of which are human persons made in the image of God. And it is from the image of God that human persons derive their value and worth. And so we say unborn lives matter with clear conviction from Scripture. And it's so critical that we say unborn lives matter, because if a real human life doesn't matter to us, then any other lives that we say matter is hollow because of our inconsistency in our ethics. And so we want to say with this Luke chapter 1, just that unborn lives matter. And isn't it amazing? Think about this. Just think about this. It's so amazing that in the Gospel of Luke, we see the special role of worship and testimony that God sees fit to give to who? An unborn child. He did not have to do that. It's not crucial to Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. But he did it. And we see you doing it, God. And we'll build our worldview on what you're doing and what you're teaching us. So unborn lives matter. That's kind of the appetizer. Because third week of January, we're going to have Sanctity of Life Human Sunday. And we'll get the full course then. Point two. And coming from this passage, Luke chapter 1. I need the Spirit to be a Christian. Simple points this morning. I need the Spirit, that's capital S, to be a Christian. Verse 41 again. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, again, the baby leaped in her womb. But I want you to see the last part really clearly here. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaping in her womb fulfills a promise and gives actually an explanation and a purpose for something that was promised in verse 15 of Luke chapter 1. I want to show it to you. Just look if you're in the Bible. Luke 1, 15. Gabriel the angel says to Zechariah and Elizabeth, he says this. John the Baptist, the baby you're going to have, he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. And look at it. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. All right. Just so you know, that's not the normal human experience. We'll talk about the work of the Spirit and when you can expect to be filled with the Spirit just in a second. That's not the normal human experience, though. So we should have asked the question 2 weeks ago, but we didn't, but we'll do it now. Why? Why is John the Baptist, unborn baby John the Baptist, going to be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb? Like, what's the purpose? Just to kind of, is it just like doing a wheelie when you're riding your bike? Is God just showing off? Is he just like, look, this is awesome, I'm doing this. Like, but what's the purpose? What is the purpose? I think we have it this morning. The purpose is now known. It's so that unborn baby John the Baptist can be filled with the Spirit, and so doing, fill Elizabeth with the Spirit and leap for joy and recognize and give testimony to unborn Messiah, King Jesus Christ. So verse 15 was preparing the way for verse 41. I need the Spirit to be a Christian. So you see the point there? It's like, well, why did John the Baptist get the Spirit? Because he needed the Spirit. Why did he need the Spirit? Because he had a purpose to play, which was to give testimony to Jesus Christ, which is actually the purpose for all of our lives. And we need the Spirit to do that. That's why the point is what it is. I need the Spirit to be a Christian, to make much of Christ with my life. I need the Spirit. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I cannot do it without the Spirit. Who is the Spirit, you say? Well, he's God. He's not an it. He's not a substance. He's not a potion. He's God. He's the third person of the Trinity. He's the Holy Spirit, eternally God. In the Old Testament, we see the Spirit would come upon people, or he would be with people. But in the New Testament, we have a very profound experience of God, the Holy Spirit. Just some examples. He was promised to come upon the church in a fuller sense than ever before as a teacher and helper. Jesus made those promises in John 14. He was poured out on the early church to empower them in Acts chapter 2. He convicts the world of sin, John 16. He regenerates and renews the heart of people who are spiritually dead and disconnected, Titus 3. He indwells, takes residence within believers at the point of their conversion to faith in Christ, Ephesians 1. He gives Christians spiritual wisdom that's impossible without him, 1 Corinthians 2. He empowers believers for ministry through gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. And this is the key one. He desires to controllingly fill believers so that they might be empowered to do the will of God, namely to be a Christian. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says it this way. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You say, what? Be filled with the Spirit? That seems familiar. Have we read that recently? Yes, that's what it says about John the Baptist, and about Elizabeth in the verse we're looking at this morning. So every Christian is commanded to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. But the contrast is to being filled with alcohol and being drunk. Because the idea is exactly the contrast to that. When someone is filled with alcohol and, say, drunk, they are filled in a controlling way, right? They are controllingly filled with alcohol. That's why we measure their blood alcohol content, how much is in them. Similarly, as people, right? We can be filled with sadness. And it controls you. You can be filled with, and you've heard this said before, filled with rage. What does it mean if someone says, you're filled with rage? Are they making a physical assessment of you? Are they saying, like, I just measured your sort of rage to body mass index? And no, they're saying you are controllingly filled with the emotion of rage. We can be controllingly filled with anger, with sadness. Here's one. We can be controllingly filled with fear. But as Christians, we are called to be, and we are blessed to be able to be controllingly filled with the Spirit of God. And that's why the point is, I need the Spirit to be a Christian. Unborn John the Baptist needed the Spirit to fulfill his calling to give testimony to Christ. Elizabeth, when she was filled with the Spirit, she praised Christ and blessed Mary. And similarly for us, we need the Spirit to even be a Christian. Sometimes when you get to a point where you're so frustrated with yourself as a Christian, you're not feeling it, you're not living it, it's not working. There's an aspect in which sometimes that's good, because maybe someone needs to say to you, hey, did you know you actually can't live the Christian life? You can't do it. And the quicker you realize that, the quicker you can get to the place where you realize you need God to fill you with His Spirit and enable and empower you to live the Christian life. So, the Holy Spirit knows who Jesus is. They've known each other for a long time. And so when Jesus comes in the room, in the womb of Mary, the Holy Spirit, who's controllingly filling unborn John the Baptist, is immediately conscious of what's going on, fills unborn John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth, and he leaps in praise for King Jesus. It's such a profound story. I mean, should we not see that when someone is filled with the Spirit, they leap for joy at the presence of King Jesus? Seems like it. Third point, humility is greatness. Humility is greatness. Verse 41 to 43. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Elizabeth too was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Humility is greatness. Here's why the point is humility is greatness. Just let's unpack this. Like Elizabeth is older than Mary. We talked last week, Mary was probably 13. Elizabeth, we know, was old. She had been trying to have kids forever, and she had developed the nickname barren. And she was older in age and beyond the normal age of childbearing, and it was quite a miracle that her and Zechariah were able to get pregnant and be having this baby, John the Baptist. But Elizabeth had sort of gone onto Ancestry.com and figured out that she was a descendant of Aaron. She had status. She had a very famous lineage. She was pregnant. She was older. And I think we need to understand that in this culture, really much like our culture and many cultures, being older meant you were superior, meant you were respected, meant that you were somebody, particularly in comparison to and in the presence of a 13-year-old. Being somebody who also had some sort of famous lineage made you even more special. And Elizabeth, now miraculously pregnant, was even more special. And so here's Elizabeth. She's really special. And Mary comes into her home. And we get the first lesson of many in the Gospels of the countercultural nature of the kingdom of God. Because you don't expect Elizabeth to be blessing Mary. You don't expect Elizabeth to ask the question in verse 43, why is it granted to me that you would come to my home? You don't expect that. What do you mean? Are you like humbled that a 13-year-old came over, Elizabeth? Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, sets aside her identity according to her position in society, age, lineage, and adopts an identity of a Spirit-filled, humble worshiper of Jesus. One time I was playing a game of marbles and was playing with a bunch of little kids, and myself and one other grown-up. And this, we were going to do a race, like a marble race, okay? And we realized that all the marbles look the same. So how are we going to know who wins? So we get a Sharpie marker. And so we're going to write the initial of your first name on the marble with the Sharpie marker, all right? And so we're writing them. And I get to the one for this other adult, and I say, is it okay if I put your first name initial? And he's like, no, put my full initials, which included like a title, like that he's like a grandpa or an uncle. And I was like, okay, I'll try. No, but we're just playing marbles with five-year-olds. And so I'm like trying to fit the full respected credentials and Sharpie marker on a tiny marble. And we laugh, but that's all of us at times. You know, that's the way we think and approach things, but it's not so in the kingdom of God. Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, sets aside her identity according to her position and prestige in society, her age and her lineage. She adopts the identity of a Spirit-filled and humble worshiper of Jesus. Let me read to you Mark 10. Jesus called his disciples. He said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, that is Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Humility is greatness. We see that in Elizabeth's story and in how she engages with Mary and with Jesus when she is filled with the Spirit. Fourth point, blessing follows faith. Blessing follows faith. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So one thing I want to observe about these verses is that Elizabeth blesses Mary three times. Count them, 1, 2, 3. She says, blessed are you among women. She says, blessed is the fruit in your womb. And then she says, in verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment. Blessed is she that believed. Faith. Blessing follows faith. Here's the thing I want you to see. The first two places where Elizabeth blesses Mary, she does it in the second person. She says, blessed are you. Okay? Just notice that. Notice what Luke is doing here. In verse 45, she says, blessed is she. You see that? The change from the second person to the third person. Blessed is she. We'll come back to that. Another thing I want to point out is that in the first two places where Elizabeth says, blessed, it's actually a different word than the third word where we see blessing. The third one, and you have to go to Young's Literal Translation, Good News Translation, or Contemporary English Bible. See, you just got to look around sometimes. But in those translations, the word is happy. So you have blessed for the first two, and then you have happy for the second one. for the third one. Now, I don't want to like make the Bible seem like you need a special like, you know, pin number to understand it, but I do want to point out that the word that Elizabeth uses in verse 45 is the same word from the Beatitudes where Jesus says blessed like 20 times in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. It's the same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament of Psalm 1, where the person is described as a tree that is planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, who bears fruit in its season. Blessed is that person. So the point is that when we are people of faith in God's word, that we experience the blessing of God. But it's not just like, oh, bless you. It is the happiness of God. It is it's a blessed place to be. And that's what the tree in Psalm 1 shows us. That's what this is talking about. And again, I told you, she says, blessed is she. Before she said, blessed are you. Now she says, blessed is she. Why? Here's why. Because Luke is inviting us as readers to put ourselves in the story and to consider our response. Blessed are you, Mary. But then he kind of says, blessed is the person. Blessed is she who believes. Who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And that's really the point, isn't it? You know, Zechariah, Elizabeth's own husband, didn't believe when Gabriel told him that a miracle was coming. But Mary did. Mary believed right away what Gabriel the angel told her about this special child, the baby Jesus that she was to have. And there's a real contrast between Zechariah and Elizabeth happening in Luke chapter 1. And it's a real decision that Luke is setting before us. Blessed is she who believes. Because God is accomplishing His purposes, whether you are Zechariah or Mary. He is. We just want to choose to be people of faith. Will we be people who believe God's word and act on it and obey it and are quick to obey the word of God to experience the blessing and happiness that flow into our lives. Not on a transaction by transaction basis, like, you know, the obedience goes up and the blessings come down. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about faith followed by a blessed, a happy, a life in God's word. A blessed life, a fruitful life. And that's what is being held out to us here. What is your decision? You know, St. Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. It is so important that we be people of faith in the salvation that God offers us through Jesus Christ. It's not about going to church. It's not about celebrating Christmas. It's not about any of these things. It's about faith in the one who Elizabeth calls my Lord here in this passage. And it's the Spirit who opens our eyes to see this truth. So may our eyes be opened this morning to the opportunity that we have to be blessed by God by putting our faith in Christ. And so I'm going to close in prayer